186, The Church's One Foundation. Let's all stand together. The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace and mood. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. With a vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. Please be seated.
Once again, that hymn is just so appropriate to everything that the Lord's put on my heart and I believe on Adam's heart for tonight. Psalm 84, would you turn with me there in your Bible, Psalm 84. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he being the chief cornerstone, the foundation. Psalm 84, verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The Lord, give us that spirit tonight. We've come into his presence and into his courts. And give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. They will be still praising thee. May God be pleased to give us rest. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them. That the strength of our heart would be Christ. Who passeth through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Baca is, it translated means a place where there is a well. And so may the Lord cause the wellspring of the water of life to flow in this place tonight. And the rain, we've seen plenty of that lately, haven't we? The rain fills the pools. They go from strength to strength, continuing to look to Christ. Every one of them in Zion appearing before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Somebody was asking me about that word recently, and most of the Psalms were actually sung as hymns. And that word Selah, as I understand it, was a poetic rest. It was a rest in the musical score, which said, pause right here a minute and think about this. This is just meditate on this. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. There's our prayer. Father, look to Christ for me. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. To walk uprightly is to walk after Christ, to look to him for all our righteousness. And the Lord says, no good thing will I withhold from you. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The Lord gives us grace to trust in him. It'll be because he's blessed us. And all blessings come through trusting in Christ. Adam, we all love you. And I've been praying for you, brother. Adam's going to bring a message tonight for his very first time. I know you all. I told him today, I said, I'm your number one cheerleader. And it's a hard thing to get up here and speak for God. But we look forward to the message the Lord's put on your heart, brother. So after we sing the next hymn, you come up, okay? All right, let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for once again bringing us into thine house. Lord, we are blessed in hope of knowing that where two or three of us are gathered together in thy name, there you are in the midst of us. We are blessed with the hope of knowing that you're pleased to not withhold any good thing from thy children. Lord, we're here as doorkeepers in thy house, and how we hope that you would visit with us tonight and that you would speak to our hearts. Pray for Adam. Ask, Lord, that you'd give him clarity of thought and expression, and most importantly, Lord, that you would anoint the words that he speaks audibly and make them spiritually effectual to our hearts. Christ to be lifted up and you'd be glorified. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 11 in the spiral hymn book, number 11. Let's all stand together again.
With broken heart and contrite sigh, a trembling sinner, Lord, I cry. grace is rich and free. O God, be merciful to me. I smite upon my troubled breast with deep and conscious guilt oppressed. Christ and his cross my only plea. O God, be merciful to me. No works nor deeds that I have done can for a single sin atone. To Christ the Lord alone I flee. O God, be merciful to me. And when redeemed from sin and hell, with all the ransom throng I dwell, my raptured song shall ever be, God has been merciful to me.
Please be seated.
Good evening. Please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And as you're on your way there, I love that first hymn that Tom prepared for us. And I love where it says, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Second Samuel chapter 7 has always been a blessing to me since I first heard a gospel message preached out of this chapter several years ago, and it was one of the greatest messages I ever heard, and I'm thankful for that. And I pray the Lord would bless this message tonight, and that he would open up our ears to hear and our hearts to believe, and that his word would come alive tonight. If you can, please go to verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? That verse is one verse I'd like to go into more depth right now, before we cover the chapter, Lord willing. And I love how the Lord says and shows that David's sitting before the Lord. He's sitting before the Lord. And that's something I pray that the Lord would give us ability to do right now, to be able to sit before the Lord and focus solely on him, separating yourself from the distractions of this world, of your day-to-day activities, of life. It can be daunting. And the fog of everything and the noise of everything going on around us can be daunting. But to sit before the Lord, it's a blessing. Keep your place there, and let's go to Psalm 1. And I want to show a contrast here that's very important. And it's a warning that God gives to his people. Psalm 1. So keep your place there in 2 Samuel 7, which is where we'll be focused on this evening. Go to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you see that progression? There in verse 1, you see a progression. And now sitting before the Lord, now contrast that with sitting before the Lord. Sitting before the Lord is quite the opposite of what was taking place here. Now walking, not in the counsel of the ungodly, is usually the first step to going in the other direction, to getting wrapped up in the worldly religion, to getting wrapped up in your works. You start to walk in the way of the ungodly, in the counsel of the ungodly. That means someone's talking to you, okay? Second progression, second step in the progression is you stop and stand and listen. So someone's telling you something, you're walking along in the way of, in your life. Someone intercepts you as you're walking along in your life, and someone starts to talk to you about works, about salvation outside of the Son, Jesus Christ. And you get to this place where you stop and stand, all right? Wait, I'm going to listen to you. What do you have to say? And then the progression goes to nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And that's my biggest fear. For myself is to walk, stand, and then sit in a false gospel, right? You sit means you're there. You're there where works are being preached, and you're sitting, and you're wrapped up in it. So contrast that. All right, that's a warning God tells us. Don't go there, and be wary of that. Be cautious of that. So let's go back to our text in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I pray the Lord would give us his ability to sit before him. And I love verse 18, second clause, or the third clause there. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I to sit before you?" Right? This is something that we all truly say. Who am I to sit before you, Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? So we've all been brought, right? And it's a house. A house is something that protects you, right? Gives you shelter. And I love how John 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's where I am. There ye may be also." And David's saying, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And he brings you. He brings you. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Lord the Father draw him," right? You all didn't come here on your own volition. He's the cause of you coming here. And he appointed this time for you all to be here. And for anyone listening online through the internet, it's the same. You know what? It's not the same as being here, but the Lord appointed this time for you to listen in right now. He brings this, right? And then I love in John 6:45, right after he says, "No man can come to me except the Lord draw him," he says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So he's got to give you ears to hear, and he's got to teach you. I'm not going to teach you. The Lord's Spirit's got to teach you. There's nothing in the way I'm in my own flesh that I can't articulate much of anything that's true unless the Lord blesses it. All right? Let's go back to our text, and we're actually going to go to the beginning of the chapter now. I wanted to point out verse 18 for you all because of its significance. It's really the middle of this chapter. I wanted to draw that out for you all and pray the Lord blesses it, this and give us the ability to really enter into this chapter. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Again, he gives you rest. Rest is the same word as faith. And he gave him rest from all of his enemies. Who are the enemies of Adam Clark? It's my sin. It's my sin. Sin separates us from God. Our enemies are our sin. The Lord will give you rest from that, right? He gives you rest from it if you're one of his people. Moving down to verse 2. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. He's basically saying, look, I'm dwelling in a nice house. I want to build the Lord something. And it's amazing here, you know, David means man after God's own heart, all right? This is a man after God's own heart, and that's the title of this message. And it's amazing to me, and we do it constantly, don't we? Even after the Lord reveals himself to you, gives you rest after roundabout from your enemies, you still have a tendency to want to work. I know I do. It's my old man. It's our old man, our carnal mind, right? We have a tendency to want to continue to do something for God. Look at me, God. I want to build you a house, Lord. Go to Isaiah 66 real quick. In response to that, we'll get to the Lord's response here in a minute. But keep this in mind, Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's where the Lord dwells, in the heart of a sinner, right? Someone who's poor in spirit, contrite spirit, who trembleth at his word. We have fear over his word because it's a matter of life and death. And, you know, being here right now before you, I mean, I pray the Lord causes me to speak clearly and plainly of his word, right? And the same thing for all the gospel preachers, you know. The last thing you want is to preach something false. So let's go back to our text. In verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, I want to say something right now. If the Lord is with you, if the Lord is with thee, what more can you ask for, right? If the Lord is with you, I think of when, in Matthew 28, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks at the very end of that chapter. That's the very end, the last two verses of the book of Matthew. He says, I will be with you until the end of the world. Right? He's with you till the end of the world. If you're one of God's people, not only till the end of the world, but in eternity, right now, which is amazing to think that we're actually there right now, outside of time. But to think that even then, he's with us, and there in heaven, for all eternity, we're going to be looking back to the cross and his grace and continue to be reveling in it. We'll continue to say thank you, Lord, and worship him, right? We're always going to be worshiping him. This gospel message is way beyond me. So let's go back to our text in verse 4. And we'll read the next few verses. Man, it came to pass that night. Now, because Nathan jumped the gun here. He said, yeah, go ahead and build him a house. How many times have we given bad counsel to our friends and even brothers and sisters in Christ? Nathan gave the wrong counsel, so the Lord intervenes. And that's what happens, right? And in verse 4, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Remember Isaiah 66 we just read. Verse 6. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since that time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? The Lord's basically, he's kind of joking with him. He's like, are you kidding me? You can't build me a house. David can't build me a house. Verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep goat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies, your sin, out of your sight, out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. To have a great name, for the Lord to give you a great name. I think about when Jacob wrestled with the Lord and the Ford Jabbok. So if we're not going to go there right now, but in Genesis, I believe 32, Jacob's fleeing from Esau. All right, Jacob's fleeing from Esau, and Esau's got 400 men with him. Jacob's basically stole his inheritance. He tricked him out of his inheritance. And he's on the run. Jacob's on the run, and so he divides his people up, and he says, look, I'm going to have some of y'all go to the left. I'm going to have some of y'all go to the right. All right, I think Esau's here to kill me. All right. And so Esau's a picture of the law. He was a cunning hunter. He's a picture of the world. He's a picture of the law. And he's a picture of works, that works-based religion, right? All right. And so he flees, and then he crosses over the ford called Jabbok. And he sleeps there that night, or he lays down to rest. And the Lord intervenes. And you know what? Let's go to that that verse right there, or there are the couple of verses right there in Genesis 32. Genesis 32. Verse 21. This is all about the Lord giving you a name, right? Verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, this is Jacob, and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And that's what the Lord will do right to you. He'll leave you alone. Right? He'll speak right to you, not to anyone else. We're sitting before the Lord. All right? We're sitting before the Lord right now. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Lord, we're asking for your name, right? We're asking for your name. Rename us. Give us a new name. My name and your name, the children of God, our name's Jehovah Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu, right? The Lord our righteousness. When God the Father looks at us and he gives us a new name, it's the Lord our righteousness. He doesn't see us. He doesn't see Adam. He doesn't see Greg. He sees Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And the name Israel, you know, it means elect, chosen people, right? God's chosen people. And I love in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, how it talks about God's chosen people, God's elect. And it says, you know, the Jew is not one outwardly. The Jew is one inwardly. It's not about the circumcision. For the uncircumcised, you know, it's not about outward appearance. It's not about national Israel. A Jew, a true Jew, is one of the spirit, one of the heart. Right. So let's go back to our text. In verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. This is a much different house. This is the real house that the Lord's going to make. And he's telling Nathan this to tell David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Okay. Now, if you think this is about Solomon, you're mistaken. Now, what's going on with Solomon's kingdom right now? There is no Solomon's kingdom. It didn't last forever. It lasted 40 years. Now, Solomon was considered the wisest man to ever live. And after he prayed to the Lord, Lord named him the wisest man, you know, wisest of all kings. And Solomon was also loved by God, and he, by all accounts, was a believer. But at the same time, the wisest man to ever walk this earth was altogether vanity, right? He's altogether vanity. You go to Song of Solomon's Ecclesiastes, who Solomon wrote those books, and he'll tell you, I'm all vanity. Everything I've ever done is all vanity. The world's vanity. And remember, this is not speaking about Solomon, because Solomon worshipped the gods of his wives, and he had plenty of them. And he worshipped the gods of his wives. And the Lord rebuked him and chastised him. He basically stripped his earthly kingdom from him, his legacy at least, his earthly legacy. But if you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 through 25, you'll see that it reads, God loved Solomon, and he named him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And in 1 Kings 3, chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, we're not going to go into it in great detail. But essentially, it says that Solomon also loved the Lord. So if God loves you, or if he loves anybody, they're going to be saved. Bottom line, if God loves them. Now, he doesn't love everybody, though. He doesn't love everybody, and the scripture's clear on that. We'll talk about that here in 1 second. But let's go back to our text, 2 Samuel 7. And let's move up to verse 13. He shall build an house for my name. This is the Lord speaking. He shall build an house for my name. And he's talking about his seed, talking about his son, Jesus Christ. All right? He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. This is obviously a direct reference to the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. And can you see the cross right there? If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. When the Lord went to the cross, he was made sin. He was perfect in and of himself. His person was perfect. God sent himself in the form of his son to save the people, to establish this kingdom, to establish and save Israel. And he went to the cross, and he bore our sins. He bore our iniquities. And the Lord says, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. He chastened the Lord Jesus Christ. But look in verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now, his mercy didn't leave the Lord. He resurrected the Lord. He is pleased with the Lord. Those sins were not the Lord's sins. They were our sins. Now, he was made sin. And it was evidenced by him hanging on the cross. Because anyone who hangs on the cross on that tree is cursed. Deuteronomy 21. But when he died, the Lord was satisfied. And that evidence is shown in his resurrection. He will not withhold his mercy from him. It departed from Saul, though. It departed from Saul. And that's a great fear of mine, that the Lord's mercy would depart from me. And his grace and mercy are the only thing holding me together. If he leaves us to ourselves, I mean, imagine, if he leaves us to ourselves, we'll be no different than Saul. Be no different than Lucifer. We'll be no different than Lucifer. Go to Isaiah chapter 12. 14. And keep your place, please, again. Isaiah 14. The Lord leaves us to ourselves. This is what's going to happen. Chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. That's what our old man and everyone outside the Lord Jesus Christ does. We put ourselves on the throne of God. We think we're like God. And what's God's response to that? If you're left to yourself, what's God's response to that? Verse 15 says it alone. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. If you're left to yourself, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no different than Satan. You're no different. Now, I'm fearful of Satan. I'm scared of Satan. But I know in my old man, I'm deserving of hell. In the ideas that I used to have and I used to cling to and daily I will gravitate to, in my old man and my flesh, deserving of hell. Saul, we look at Saul. What did Saul do? What's so bad about what Saul did? Well, he made a sacrifice to God. He rushed and made a sacrifice to God out of fear. Made a sacrifice on his own without waiting for the prophet Samuel. So he goes and makes his sacrifice, and he stands on his own. He tries to stand on his own. Say, Lord, look at me. I can do this. Here's my sacrifice, right? And how many times in our own lives, I'm not even talking about religion. That's an easy one. But in our own lives, do we try to make some type of sacrifice? It's very broad. You know, let's be honest. We try to make sacrifices in different ways. Maybe, you know, you and I could spend all day going down the list of the different ways we try to sacrifice and do it on our own without the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we're doing is robbing him of his glory, and we need a sin covering for that. The Lord established his kingdom for his people, and he did so through his grace. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now, God doesn't love everybody. God doesn't love everybody. Contrary to our inherent fleshly thoughts and just the way the world is, the way things are visually, the way our society is, the way religion is, the things I was taught growing up before I even knew this gospel even existed. We're constantly making our, you know, doing our own sacrifices, making our own sacrifices. We constantly would think that God has a global offer of salvation, that if you accept it by your own will, then you're saved by your act of consciousness and choice. And that very concept isn't mentioned once in the Bible. The concept of free will is not mentioned once. Grace, on the other hand, is mentioned several times. All right. So in looking at a few examples about how God doesn't love everybody, I think one of the clearest ones is Jacob and Esau, right? And outside of the story in Genesis, there are two other areas in the scripture where it references God's love towards Jacob and hatred towards Esau. One of these places is in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and I'll just read it. "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" Wasn't Esau Jacob's family member? You know, if basically trying to say, if you're part of a family, shouldn't everyone in the family be saved? That's one of the arguments. And I pray that mine is, by the Lord's grace, but not by the fact of my own physical blood. "Saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid Esau's mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." And in Romans chapter 9, verses 13 through 14, the Lord writes, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid." Is it not fair? That's the common response that I hear constantly. Well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Again, putting yourself on the pedestal of God, acting like you're the judge on equity, what's right and what's wrong, putting yourself on the throne of God and robbing the Lord of his sovereignty as the King of Kings. He can do whatsoever he wills. And if he sends me to hell, he's still good and just. Pray that he doesn't. I pray that he saves me by his son, Jesus Christ, and by himself, not by anything I do. Or anything, any of my works or my thoughts. It's all got to be his saving, his work, Jesus Christ's work. And then you look at Cain, Abel and Cain. You have Cain and Abel, right? Cain sacrifices with his own hands, the fruit of the earth. He sacrificed with the fruit of his, it's a similar sacrifice as what Saul did. Like the life of Esau, you know, again, Esau was a, he fed everybody, everyone really, he's a real popular guy. You know, and you look at Cain, he was a farmer, right? And he's working with his hands, and he tries to sacrifice unto the Lord. And he and Abel were making a sacrifice for a reason, right? They needed a covering. He and Abel needed a covering. And so don't think Abel was innocent at all, because he wasn't. He needed a covering. He needed a sacrifice as well to the Lord, okay? So Cain gives a sacrifice with his own works, right? What does Abel do? What does Abel do? The more excellent sacrifice, right? He points to the lamb. He says, "God Almighty, look at the lamb, the spotless lamb," which is clearly a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "That's my sacrifice, Lord." And it was excellent to the Lord. It was an excellent sacrifice, and he was pleased. So what's the difference here? You know, we've ran through some names. We have David, obviously, man after God's own heart. Solomon, secondarily referenced. Saul. We have Cain and Abel, Esau, Jacob. So what's the difference between Cain, Saul, Esau, and then contrast them with those individuals identified as believers? Abel, David, Solomon, Jacob. Because in their behavior, they weren't any different. If you think about sin as behavior, then you don't know what sin is. Behavior is very subjective, right? It's very subjective. Subjective meaning my opinion may be different than yours on what's right and what's wrong, behavior-wise. And we aren't any different than all those guys I just mentioned in our behavior, right? Our behavior is, I mean, you look at the life of David, you know, he's a murderer. He killed one man to basically take his woman from him, right? You look at Solomon, again, worshiped the gods of his wives. Blasphemy, you know, before the Lord. You look at Abel, again, he needed to make a sacrifice, right? Look at Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. So what's the difference between these guys and then those who are identified as believers? Grace. Grace. That's it. God loved them just like he loved Solomon. Grace. By grace are you saved. Don't mix it with works. We see that over and over and over again in the scripture. Ephesians 2:8 reads, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That rest, right? The rest. You're not relying on your works anymore. You're resting. That's what faith is. You're resting in the Lord. And that not of yourselves. In your faith, your rest isn't of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. It's grace. It's all grace. So if you think that, again, well, I have faith, and I hear that from people, right? I hear that from close loved ones of mine. Well, I have faith in and of myself because I've always believed this, you know. It's a gift of God, and you probably don't have faith in the right thing. You're probably just worshiping yourself in one way, shape, or form when you really get down and peel the onion all the way down to its core. But Abel offered the lamb, and he said, God, look at the spotless lamb. Look to the spotless lamb. And Hebrews 11:4 reads, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh." David, Solomon, Jacob, Abel, they were loved by God. And they all pointed to the same sacrifice. They all pointed to the same sacrifice. Don't point to any other sacrifice but the one on the cross, on Calvary's cross, that when the Lord said it is finished, it was actually finished. Don't go outside of that. You've got to stay in Christ. Cain, Saul, and Esau stood on their own works. They stood on their own. And the Lord chooses his people. Matthew 25, verses 32 through 33 reads, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Election is real. The amount of times election's mentioned, or elected, or elect as a people, is, again, it's significant. It's, I want to say, like 17 times. Free will is not mentioned once in the Bible. Okay? Grace is mentioned even more than all. I mean, it's an astronomical amount. And then works is distinctively separated from grace throughout the scripture. The Old Testament all speaks about Jesus Christ. And all the volume of the books is written of him in the Old Testament and the New. They just say very clearly in the New, that was all written about me. Let's go back to our text. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision," so Nathan's telling David this, "so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Yeah. And we read on, verse 19. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight. This is David's response. When the Lord reveals himself to you, if he's pleased to do so, this is your response. You're the man after God's own heart too. If he loves you, you're a man after God's own heart too. And this is our response. And thine house, excuse me, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Is this the manner of man? Is this the truth? Salvation's by grace, not of works. Everything I've ever been told all my life's false. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? What can David say more unto thee? I don't want to say anything more. I'm not going to even put my hand to it. Don't put your hand to the ark, right? Don't put your hand to the sacrifice. No more. For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. He knows you. And he knows Jesus Christ, more importantly. He knows Jesus Christ in his perfection. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Lord, make us know them. If you're pleased to do it, Lord, we're calling to you, Lord. Make us know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. And that's what we say, there's none like you, Lord. We hear about all these gods in the world, in religion. There's none like you. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. We've heard with our ears. Lord, open our ears to hear. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name? He redeemed them. He redeemed them. He bought them. He bought Israel. Jesus Christ bought Israel. God Almighty sent himself to earth for a period of time, in time, to buy Israel. He redeemed them because we're sinners. We're imperfect. We can't meet God's holy law, his reverent law. We love God's law. We're thankful for God's law, and we know it's a picture of his holiness. But we were not trying to keep it in and out of ourselves because we fail miserably at that, and we're not going to rely on that as for eternal salvation. Whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemst to thee from Egypt. Egypt being quota land, land of quotas, right? Land of quotas, land of works. From the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. That's faith. That's something to believe in. When we look to God's promises, I can rest in God's promises. Do as thou hast said. And that's what we plead, right? Do as thou hast said. You say throughout all the Old Testament and the New that salvation's by grace, and that's only in one sacrifice that took place on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And that's it. That's what we're relying on, Lord. Do as thou hast said. I love in Titus chapter 1. And you know, we're saying do as thou hast said for everything, Lord. For all of our salvation, for all of our hope. Right now, and in that day, and then our judgment day, and for all eternity after that. And I know, you know, time and space and eternity, I can't even enter into that. But what I do know is what's written here in the scripture, and that's what we're referencing. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and I'll read. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He made this promise to his people before the world began. Matthew 1:21, and he shall bring forth a son. This is another one of his promises, and he did it. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 1 Timothy 1:15 reads in part, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lord, I'm a sinner. Do as thou hast said. Save me. And that's my plea. I'm a sinner, Lord. Save me. Lord, you say, for whosoever shall call upon thee shall be saved. Lord, I'm calling upon you. Right now, I'm calling upon you. Save me. Now, he puts that call in your heart, doesn't he? He causes you to call on him. He's the cause of all things. He controls all things. He's almighty. He's a true sovereign God. And he puts it in your heart to pray this to him, right? He puts it in our heart to pray to him. When a prayer is true and a message is true, he puts it in your heart to do it. You don't contrive it of yourself. He doesn't leave you to yourself for it either, thankfully. Now that's faith, right? There's faith. There's faith. Lord, you promised you would provide the gift of faith. It's a gift, Lord. Lord, give me that gift. By your own will and good purpose, Lord, if you're pleased to do it, give me that faith. Increase my faith. Decrease my unbelief, Lord, because I'm full of it. Increase my faith. So we call upon the name of the Lord, and we ask him, Lord, do as thou hast said. Let's go back to our text, and we'll finish up with the last three verses. Verse 26. And again, this is our continued response to the Lord's grace. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, that God. And thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, in conclusion, now let it please thee, O God, to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Pray the Lord would bless this message to our hearts. And one day, if my baby boy ever listens to this, I pray it would be a blessing to him too. Let's pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you as sinners. Insufficient, Lord. Incapable of even sitting before you. Pray that by your grace and by your cause that you would set us before you to hear about your word. Please open our ears to hear. Please open our hearts to believe it. Please cause us to rest, Lord, in faith and in you and the sacrifice of your Son on Calvary's cross. Pray that you would cover us, Lord, with his blood, that we'd be protected in his house forever. In your name we pray, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Adam, that was a blessing. I appreciate you. David started out wanting to build God a house, and God said, no, you need me to build you a house. That's the whole chapter in it. That's, Lord enables y'all to pray for me. I'll be preaching at the conference in Crossville next weekend, this coming weekend. And I know that Caleb and Michael covet your prayers for them as they prepare to bring messages here Sunday. So thank you, men. And all right. Dismissed.